Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall in the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. I'm going to bring on Allison today, and we're going to discuss Christmas today. We're going to discuss some things that I believe need to be talked about, the annual onslaught of condemnation against Christmas by Christians, one toward another. I'm going to talk about that. So I'm hoping the things that I share today may give you something to think about, pray about, and that's what I want to do, folks. I'm going to use the scriptures today, and Allison and I are going to discuss these matters, and these matters we could probably separate into several categories. In order to really delve deep, it would take a lot of programs, and I don't want to do that. So this program is going to be the Cliff Notes version of a deeper study, and this is going to be an annual effort, I guess, because people come and go, and there's well-meaning Christians and believers and brethren who fall under this. And I'm going to say it's a trap, folks, because I have seen people try it, and then after they do it a while, they look back and say, you know what, that wasn't what I thought it was. I'm including me. I tried it as well. I boycotted Christmas. And so I'm going to talk about that as well, and we're going to look into the Bible. We are going to see, does the Bible actually say the verses that are used to condemn Christmas? Because there's a very popular verse, Jeremiah 10, about the Christmas tree. We're going to look into that, folks. We're going to look at it with honesty and with truth, because if we're going to mold our lives around a belief, if we're doing it because we say it's in the Bible, then we need to make sure it actually is in the Bible. So we're going to look into this and find out, what does God say about holidays, celebrations, and how free are we to do that, or how limited are we? Does God have a lot of rules? Or does God say, you guys need to work through this with the Holy Spirit? What does God say about it? I'm going to bring some answers from the Bible. Allison and I are going to discuss this. So let's go ahead and get started. Before we do, though, I just want to ask all of you to please get your Bible. Now, if you're driving, of course, you can't do that. But if when you get home, take some notes, folks. Listen to this when you have a chance to sit down and actually take notes. And also, I ask this, confirm it yourself. You can look up the research to see if I'm lying to you. If I'm not lying to you and I'm sharing some things, it would probably be good, if you've been wrestling with this, to also know the actual truth and not hearsay. Because Christian hearsay is responsible for spiritual abuse of so many of God's people. By the way, let me qualify this. Some of you who have decided not to celebrate Christmas because it's a conviction that you and your family, or just you personally, have, and you have that conviction but you don't press it on others, you understand that we're at liberty as Christians, and so you do not beat up other Christians for celebrating Christmas. If that is you, I'm not speaking to you, and I'm not addressing this towards you, because you're behaving, and I want to say it that way because I do think it's good behavior to not throw stones at our brethren. However, if you wrestle with this and you boycott Christmas, this is a new thing because of whatever reason, and we're going to go into that. If this applies to you, I want to ask this. Please consider what Allison and I share today. Please consider the verses that we use, and also please consider if the way that you're looking at it is actually true, or is there some erroneous areas of it, meaning is there error? So we need to be able to do that with truth. So let's just go ahead and get started. Allison, I'm going to bring her on. I'm in Idaho in the States, and she's in Berlin. So we're doing this through the miracle of the internet.
So ladies and gentlemen, we're going to give this a shot from 5,000 miles apart. But one thing I am noticing as I'm looking at my meters and things is that I'm having a latency issue, which means when I speak into the microphone and the signal goes over to Berlin, there's a little bit of an echo. So that echo is going to be slight. It's in the background, and I'll be working it out in some upcoming programs. But for this program, I want to just ask if you would just bear with it. I've tried to adjust it as best I can, but I think this is what we're going to go with for this program. So if you hear a slight echo in the background, I apologize for it. All right, folks, let's get started. So, Allison, are you there?
Hi, I'm here.
Allison, thanks for coming on. I want to welcome you, and thanks for being here.
Well, I'm glad you're having me. Oh, hi, everybody.
Well, we're happy to have you, and I'm sure that the listeners want to get acquainted with you. And there are so many areas. You know, you and I were talking before we started recording, and I took some notes, wrote down a few things that we want to cover. But to just get started, I want to read a verse from the Bible, and it's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. And it's something that Paul said. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, after you hear this program, please pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit if what we shared was true. And also the verses that I share, consider them, folks. So please look at these verses and pray about it. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Okay, that's a lot of stuff. The main things that he was talking about was that in his ministry, as God used him to go to all those places and share Jesus and the gospel, he's saying right here that he didn't do it with deceit. He didn't trick people. He didn't make stuff up. He didn't give them information that wasn't true. It wasn't deceit. It was with honesty. And he says here, he doesn't use dishonesty. It wasn't crafty. And it was not with deceit. And Allison, I'm sure that you have seen in your 10 years of being a Christian, you have seen how people will not handle accurately the word of truth. And because of that, they fall into error. And you've told me some situations where some people pick and choose some of the passages. And this situation with Christmas is one of them. I believe people are misusing the Bible and arriving at this conclusion. Have you noticed that?
Yes, I have noticed that people like to pick certain verses from the Bible and use that to hit others over the head with, and they will not look at the context of how it was written and what it was really about. And they will just jerk it out of context and use it against their fellow Christians and are very, very adamant about it to the point of almost being hateful. And they do display a lot of pride when they use these verses against others because they themselves, you know, portray themselves as being especially holy and set apart because they are keeping to whatever they think this is saying and they are judgmental. We're not talking about people making excuses for sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about misquoting and misusing verses and using this to spiritually abuse the brethren.
Yes, you do have friends, and I have friends on Facebook that boycott Christmas for their own conscience sake, but they don't beat people up. So, ladies and gentlemen, when Allison is making mention of someone showing a lot of pride, or if I mentioned that someone was mean and prideful, we're saying that because it's true. A portion of the people who do not celebrate Christmas are very mean. And then the insults are thrown out. And because of social media, folks, the majority of you are on social media. Many of you use Facebook. And a lot of you notice the same thing. The haters come out. And then I see these memes. And the memes don't just say, I'm not doing Christmas this year because the Holy Spirit just told me to lay off for a while or take a break. No, the memes say the Christians who have Christmas trees in their house are pagans and they're going to go to hell or they're not going to go on the rapture or they don't know God. And the insults are even questioning our salvation. We see it on social media and it's horrible because how many people are in social media? And folks, how many of you celebrate Christmas? Maybe you had a spouse that you're a widow now or you're not with them or you had a mother or father. And Christmas has so many beautiful memories for all of us if we've done it in our earlier years when we were children. There are beautiful memories of Christmas. So to just throw rocks at it and condemn it and say that your salvation's in jeopardy now and it wasn't legit in the eyes of God. Now these people are struggling because, Allison, they're remembering grandma on Christmas and grandma making that special dessert on Christmas or their mom or their dad or how they sat around the fire or they were at a certain place or, you know, a house or the memories are so beautiful. You know, memories are what a lot of listeners have. That's all they have left is because their loved ones are gone or they've departed. So then they have these memories and then they get on social media and get beat up for celebrating Christmas. And so then it starts conflicting with, oh man, my memories are beautiful, but now it's bad. And Allison, this is horrible abuse. It's horrible. So those are the ones we're addressing, folks. That's who we're talking about. Those of in the brethren, the ones that are mean, condemning and accusing, those are the ones I'm addressing. Because folks, I just have to say it is not right. It's grievous when we see how people are in this time of the year.
Yes, and especially now that the world does look to Christians. You know, there are just a few times of the year when the world hears the name Jesus. And one of them is Christmas, the other one is Easter. And, you know, whether or not you want to say these names or you want to call Easter Resurrection Day, whatever it is, the reason is Jesus. He is the reason for celebrating Christmas. But the world outside of America and maybe certain parts of Europe is not Christian. And people outside of our bubble, Christians living in non-Christian nations, they are dying in these seasons. They are proclaiming Jesus Christ at Christmas, and they boldly go to the churches, and they boldly sing their hymns, and they boldly celebrate Christ. And they are attacked, and they die, because every year you have the bombs going off in Egypt or in Pakistan or whatnot, where Christians are the minority. Christians in China, they get their Christmas trees torn down, they get their churches destroyed. Everywhere where Christianity is not the majority, these people are risking their lives and risking their livelihood. But they will go out and they will boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And does it really matter if it was the 25th of December, if Jesus was born on that day or not? We, as Christians, celebrate Christmas on that day. And the world looks to us and they see we are celebrating Jesus Christ. And it seems like the only people who have a problem with that are the privileged Americans or the privileged Europeans who live in Christian nations that have the privilege to say that they will not celebrate Christmas. They will go back to their Hebraic roots, while in other parts of the world where Christianity is the minority and people have to fight every day to survive, and they die because they're Christians, they will boldly go out and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in these seasons. And this is what I'm asking people to really consider. Are they doing Christ or the gospel any favors? Are they doing Christ a favor by denying his name in this season? Are they really doing something good when they're doing this? Are they proclaiming the gospel by doing this? Or what are they really doing? This is what I'm asking.
Amen. How is the sentiment there in Germany and in Europe? Are there people against Christmas as well for the same reasons you're seeing here?
Well, this is kind of a new development. 10, 12 years ago, you wouldn't really hear about this in social media. It kind of came across the Atlantic on the wings of Messianic Jews and Judaizers through social media. And when it started up in the United States, every year, you know, when I look back, when I first became a Christian 12 years ago, I didn't hear anything like that. But then the last 10 years, it started picking up more power, and you could see it everywhere in the social media. And it kind of came across the ocean and started picking up some stuff here. So here on social media, you can see certain German Christian groups or European Christian groups all of a sudden denying Christ. And it seems to be the Hebraic roots Christians, the ones who will say sacred name only one. So you can't say Jesus anymore. It has to be Yeshua. You have to follow the Old Testament laws. You're not allowed to eat pork anymore. But these people pick and choose what to follow. And they want to follow all of those over, 613 laws, then they can't just pick and choose the ones they feel like. If they really want to go back to that, they would have to follow all of them. But it seems to be that group that likes to go into that direction and try to throw rocks at, let's say, the heathen Christians, the Christians that believe that they are under a new law and they're under a new covenant. And they hit the Old Testament over these people. And this has just been a development in the last couple of years. So this is, I think, personally, a spirit of Antichrist that is sweeping Christianity right now, where you try to wipe the name of Jesus out of a lot of things. And you try to take away the sacrifice at the cross. You try to take away from the grace that Jesus gave us. You try to take away from the power of his blood and also the power of his name, and revert back to Old Testament laws and rules. So I see this as Antichrist spirit that is coming, just like Noahide laws, and that is sweeping across the world right now.
Wow. Do you hear that over there in German?
Oh, yes. We do hear that. And well, it's not even only that they throw rocks at the people who actually have like a Santa Claus standing around. Okay, that's one thing you can consider if you want to bring Santa Claus into the picture. But I, for myself, Christmas is about Jesus Christ. It's about his birth. So when these people are attacking me and telling me that I'm doing pagan rituals at Christmas, they apparently know more about what I do in private in the four walls of my living room than I do, because I know that I'm not doing any pagan rituals at Christmas. I know that I have Christmas music, you know, like Oh Holy Night, things like that, like the little drummer boy. And I have a Christmas tree standing there, and I have lights and candles, and I have Christmas decorations, but I also have a nativity scene, and we read from the Bible, and we think about the birth of Jesus. And Christmas, you know, the 25th, it's the darkest hour basically of the year. And in this time, this is where we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light that came and shone upon this earth to free us, to set us free. And God that became human and came down into all this dirt and disgusting filth and sacrificed for us. So this is what we are celebrating. We're celebrating that God gave his only son because he loved us so much. And if somebody wants to tell me that I am kneeling in front of my tree and I am worshiping a tree, I'm sorry, then I have to tell a person you're out of your mind, because that's not what I'm doing. This is a tree. It's only a tree, and it's only decorations that I'm having here. Nobody prays to the tree. Nobody bows in front of the tree. Nobody calls the tree a god. We don't see the tree as something supernatural. It's just a lousy tree that we brought in, and it's nice and green because outside everything is dead. Everything is barren and dead, and this is where the tradition came from, that people brought in the green that was still there during Christmas, the evergreens. They brought that in into the dark houses and put up the candles and light because it was dark during winter. And they wanted to bring in life and light because the winters were harsh, and they still are, and they're dark. But imagine not even having electricity back then. So they would try to bring in something that would just raise their spirits, and they brought in the only green thing that they found outside, and that was the evergreens. And they put up candles. And this is where this tradition comes from.
Germany has influenced the culture of Christmas a lot over the years, right? So a lot of these traditions did start in Germany. Is it about Jesus in Germany?
Okay. Well, I have to say that, of course, we have a lot of non-Christians celebrating Christmas, and they don't know what the meaning of Christmas is, because we have a lot of atheists, especially in the northern part of Germany. They just have Christmas, and they have Santa Claus and everything. It's just about presents. But the people who do believe, who know, the actual Christians, let's go more south, let's say Bavaria and those parts, or the scattered Christians across the other parts of Germany or in Europe, they know what it's about, and they celebrate Jesus Christ. And it's not about Nimrod, and it's not about some other deity. We're not celebrating some weird god. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. So when people say Christmas isn't in the Bible, well, the story of Christmas is in the Bible. The story of Jesus Christ's birth is in the Bible, and this is what we're celebrating. If they say, well, God never said we should celebrate Christmas, then I have to say, well, yeah, he didn't. But God never said we should celebrate birthdays. And God never said we should celebrate wedding anniversaries. And God never said that we should celebrate name day. You know, in certain cultures, you celebrate the name day. And, you know, God never said we should celebrate when somebody lands a job or, you know, I mean, if we put up decorations at a birthday party, the balloons and streamers, do we consider this idolatry and paganism because we do that? I mean, are we worshiping the balloons and the cake when we do that? I mean, this is the same kind of reasoning.
That is, I think, a good segue, what you just said. Is that really what the people are doing? Why don't we look into the Bible now and see one of the number one scriptures that I continually see over and over every year is Jeremiah 10. And I hear people say that that's the Christmas tree, therefore you can't do it. People have emailed me on my YouTube. Allison, I just recorded a YouTube of me singing a Christmas carol, O Holy Night, and I put it on
YouTube.
Someone in there said it's Nimrod worship, and when are we going to, you know, figure it out? And I mean, just condemning and attacking. And by the way, side note, I'm going to be talking about this in an upcoming either YouTube or maybe I'm going to do a show on it, just a short thing to communicate with some of the listeners, something that's been going on with me. This is a side note. Mm-hmm. My mother, and Allison, yeah, you know this, my mother has dementia. It's either Alzheimer's or dementia, and she's not doing well. It's getting worse and worse. She doesn't remember faces. It comes and goes. So my sister asked me, because she knows I love music, and I come from a musical family. My mother would sing when we were young. My father was a singer when I was a child. He cut a 45 record when I was in elementary school. Music is in our families. We're blessed with that. Okay, so music's very, it's a part of me. The minstrel is part of my blood. So my mother is becoming very forgetful. So my sister asked me if I would start singing some songs from when we were little and record them, and she would show them to my mother, because my mother lives with her and my little brother. My sister and my brother take care of my mother. Okay, she's almost 80. And so I started recording songs that my sister plays for her, and it brings her back and it awakens her. The fog goes away for a little bit, and she loves it. I've been doing this for a while, but I recently just decided to share one or two on YouTube and Facebook. And I got attacked by so many people because they said Nathan is worldly now and he's secular and he's trying to be a performer. He's trying to perform. He wants, his ego needs stroke and he needs counseling. This guy, he needs to put his head on. This is so bad. And what's wrong with Nathan? What is he doing? When in truth, the motive of my heart was, yes, my mother, who is going to be leaving the earth soon, is forgetting. I did this to minister to my mother. I was, you know, ministering to my elderly parent in service to God, to just lighten the load a little bit with her struggle. So my motive was showing love toward my own mother. And then my dad knew I did that too. And my father, he's up in years as well. And he asked me to record some of the old songs for him. So I did. I did. He asked me, he said, will you sing a Creedence Clearwater song for me? So I did. And I picked one that talked about, now some of those old songs were written during the era of the Vietnam War, when times were dark as well. So I did that for my father. And when I put it up, people started saying that I was worldly and I'm dark. And why am I depressed? And Nathan, are you depressed? And what's wrong with you? And I heard it all, Allison. It was, I mean, they were throwing rocks because they were trying to, yeah, assume what the motive of my heart was, when it was none of those things.
Yeah.
And then some people even wrote me and said, I'm not going to listen to Watchman's Cry anymore because you're worldly. When all I'm doing is recording a song for my father because he asked me to, because he's, you know, I love my father. I'm trying to help my mother. I don't want to spend too much time on this. I'm going to talk about it later. But this is an example of how the motive of a heart of a person, for some reason, people will get on social media and they'll see people who posted a Christmas tree picture, or, you know, they have a Christmas type picture from their home, and they get attacked. I see, you know, at first they posted, hey, look at me, I got this new sweater for Christmas, for the Christmas party. And then within 3, 4, 5 responses, someone will get in there and start saying, you're a pagan, you love Nimrod, you worship a tree. And they start getting beat up, and these people are trying to guess the motive of their heart. And Allison, yeah, that type of activity and abuse is so horrible that actual people who call themselves Christians would treat the brethren that way and then condemn in that way. It is so sad. But let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at Jeremiah 10. Here's where it gets erroneous. Christians will take the Jeremiah 10 verse and they will just quote a little portion of it and then say that that's talking about the tree. But is that true? Is it talking about the tree?
It starts off right away. It starts right off.
Alice, you said you have the New Living, and I know that this isn't a word for word, but it's paraphrased. Go ahead and read what you have.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so it starts right off, and it says, chapter 10, hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not act like the other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree, and a craftsman carves an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver, and then fasten it securely with hammer and nails, so it won't fall over. Their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good.
Okay, that doesn't sound like a tree. That sounds... Let me read it in the New King James. Okay, here we go.
Yeah.
Okay, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord. Do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hand of the workman with an axe. Now, this is where I see the memes start. They start with verse 2 right here. So they go into the forest, cut a tree. That matches, Nathan, maybe. But from that point on, it doesn't match anymore, because here we go. Let's go to verse. Now, side note, Allison, Paul said, I do not handle the word of God with deceit. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not what we should do either. We need to make sure if we're using a verse and quoting it to someone, it can't be wrong. We cannot be using it deceitfully. And that's the big question. Are people using the word of God with deceit, which is forbidden, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2? It is forbidden to do that. So let's make sure this means what it says. So far, he goes into the forest and cuts it down. Now let's continue. Verse 4. They decorate it with silver and gold. Okay, that's another one that's close, silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Okay, pretty much anything that you bring into your house for a decoration, whether it's a plant in a pot, you don't want it falling over. You get roses from, you know, the husband gives the wife roses. She puts them in a vase so they don't topple over. You make sure pretty much every decoration in your house, you don't want it to topple over. That's why those crazy lamps that are real tall, I hate with all my life because they keep toppling over and breaking the light bulbs when the dog hits it. That's a side note, though. Okay, verse 5. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. This is talking about a human-looking idol. It's talking about an idol that looks like a human. And it says, don't be afraid of them because they can't do evil. And it goes on, the rest of the chapter, and as much as there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great. And who would not fear you, O King of the nations?
Yes.
For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. He just said a wooden idol. Idols were gods, actual carved in the image.
Yes.
Images. They have a head.
Images.
Arms, legs.
Graven images. Graven images. This is what we're talking about. Just like in the Ten Commandments where it says you're not supposed to make any graven images because this is the way of the heathen.
You have there in Germany a museum with a display from the artifacts of Babylon. You actually have artifacts from the era of Nebuchadnezzar, and they did the Ishtar Gate. They relocated it from Iraq, Babylon, to Germany. So you have a museum in Germany. You've told me all about it, and you've gone into, in fact, there's several museums there, but there are idols from Babylon in this museum. And when you look at the idols, what do they look like? What do they look like?
They are animals. You have animals, or you have a fantasy, like dragons, lions. There are huge beasts. There are gods that have human form with huge wings. And these are the graven images, the idols that were worshipped back then. These were the things that the people carved out of wood or out of rock, and they would paint them and decorate them. A lot of these things, of these old idols that have been dug up, they used to have gold and silver on them. It was hammered onto them or, you know, fastened onto them. And these were set up in high places or in temples, and these things were worshipped. These were graven images of the gods that the people worshipped back then.
Did they put clothes on them?
They might have put clothes on them as well. If you go to India, you know, they have a million gods, and they carve them out of wood and they clothe them, and people have them in their houses, and they go and wash the idols, they wash their gods, and they feed their gods, and they set them up in the windowsill and pray to them. I mean, this is the kind of thing that we're talking about.
Okay, that's a good point what you just brought up, Allison. In parts of the world that still have idol worship, if we were to look at what their idols look like, ladies and gentlemen, all you got to do is look at the Indians. They have these statues that are actually in human form, and they paint them up, and they put clothes and beads and little trinkets and all those shiny necklaces and all that. They put them on actual, they look like a bunch of mannequins. You know, basically the idol is a mannequin that's dressed up, and they pray to it. And we can see this, we can see the proof of this very easily by just typing in idols in India, and it'll bring up pictures how they look.
Yeah.
So is that any resemblance to a Christmas tree? does not have human form. It's inanimate. It's not even a vertebrate, because most idols are vertebrates of some sort, you know, a creature that can move.
And the Christmas tree doesn't symbolize anything. You know, it doesn't symbolize a god. It doesn't symbolize any deity. It doesn't symbolize anything that is supposed to be worshipped. It is just a decoration. That's it.
Exactly. Amen. So when we look at Jeremiah 10, we just read right here, it says that it can't talk, it can't walk, it has to be carried. It's like a scarecrow in a field, which, by the way, shows that a scarecrow had clothes on it. Today, scarecrow, and even back then, they probably, you know, if they dress it up to try to scare the crows, they had them back then, which kind of hints,
yeah.
It hints that it looks human, and hints also that they put clothes on it. So by this passage right here, or this entire chapter, ladies and gentlemen, this is not talking about a tree. This is not a tree that gets chopped.
No.
Okay, how many people whittle and carve a Christmas tree? The actual trunk of the Christmas tree. The actual trunk of the Christmas tree. We don't do that. Yes, we trim it so that it fits through the door and it's not, you know, scraping the couch and things. You know, we trim it, make it nice, give it a haircut. But aside from that, it's like you said, a decoration. Now, if we look at the feast, one of the feasts in Israel, Tabernacles, I believe it is, that they were instructed to take branches of trees, palm trees and leaf trees and all sorts of trees, and they used them for part of their feast. So having a tree or leaves of tree does not mean idol worship. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, they took palm branches and waved them, leaves of trees, you know, boughs of trees, palm branches. Because see, here's what's going on. The pagans, they hijacked some of the customs of what God invented. You know, the rainbow was invented by God after the flood. It wasn't done by the gender-confused people. That's not who invented the rainbow. So the symbol is is of God's promise, the rainbow.
No.
And the same thing with every one of God's trees and nature, and God said that it is good. Okay, so the willow tree was made by God, but the pagans and the witches take willow trees and make their wands. Does that mean willow trees are all the devil, though? And you can't have one in your yard? Do we tell people that? Should we start doing that on Facebook? Condemning willow tree owners?
No.
You shameless Christians. Don't you know their testimony is ruined? God's not going to bless you. So the type of logic, you know, the logic jumps. So Allison, as we look at Jeremiah 10, is it about a Christmas tree?
No, it's definitely not. It's definitely not about a Christmas tree. It's about an idol. It's about a God carved from this tree trunk. And I would just like to read from the Ten Commandments, just the part where it talks about the idol worship. And where God says, I'm just going to read it off. It says, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And we know the rest of that. So God is talking about making an image of something. And this is what you can see in all of these ancient cultures, and also in cultures that we still have nowadays. They make an image of something that is in this world, either of a human, in a human form, or in an animal form, or whatever plant form, maybe even. They make an image of something, and they bow down to it and worship it. God is not talking about decorations and bringing in nature into your home. So not talking about that. If I bring in plants, if I have greenery in my house, am I doing idol worship? You know, if I bring in plants, if I have a palm tree in my living room, or if I have a cactus in my living room, is this idol worship? No, it's decorations. It's just plants. It's decorations, bringing in the green. And that's what you do for Christmas. That's the only green stuff that's out there, the evergreen. So you bring it in for Christmas.
Allison, do you still have Jeremiah 10 open? Can you read verse 9 and, just read verse 9 of Jeremiah 10. Because, see, when I hear people on Facebook or I read the memes, the attacks, they don't include verse 9 to prove their point. Because verse 9 actually disproves the argument. So go ahead and read.
I'm going to start actually at verse 8 right here. Because Okay, so I'm just going to start at verse 8. It says that this is the New Living Translation. People who worship idols are stupid and foolish. The things they worship are made of wood. They bring beaten sheets of silver from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, and they give these materials to skillful craftsmen who make their idols. Then they dress these gods in royal blue and purple robes made by expert tailors. But the Lord is the only true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King, and the whole earth trembles at his anger. The nations cannot stand up to his wrath.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Yes, context, ladies and gentlemen. We have to include all the context. And Allison, just like you mentioned when we started, it's about the entire context. We cannot mishandle the word with deceit and take one verse and form a theology or a doctrine or turn it into a javelin to stab other Christians with it. I'm going to read it from the New King James. Here we go. Verse 9. I'll start in verse 8 as well. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. And Allison just read that from the Ten Commandments. It's a graven image, an idol. That's what we're talking about. Verse 9 proves it. Here we go. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman, and of the hands of the metalsmith. So far we have precious metals. We have craftsmen who, these aren't just everyday people that can do this type of work. So these are skilled people, and we do know there's always been skilled people throughout the centuries who would do this sort of thing. It wasn't just any person that goes down to the corner lot and buys a Christmas tree, because they're not a skilled craftsman to be doing this. Okay, continuing on. Blue and purple are their clothing. Okay, so they do put clothes on these idols, like the scarecrow. They put clothes on them. They are the work of skillful men, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God of the everlasting King and the everlasting King, and at his wrath the earth will tremble. So right here, Allison, this is proof. This is not a tree. It's not a tree.
No, it's not a tree. It's not a tree.
And I want to ask this question out loud. When we read 2 Corinthians 4:2, and Paul says, I do not handle it with deceit or dishonesty, the word of God, can we say with a clear conscience that as Christians we should be using this and claim it's a tree and then condemn others with it? Can we say that this is a good weapon, dart, javelin, bullet to use against our fellow brethren? No, we can't. And this is misusing the word of God to insist that it is. And well, but Nathan is still pagan. God didn't say that we can do that. Okay, we're going to move it, segue into that, Allison. Let's do that. But I just want to establish, ladies and gentlemen, folks, read the whole chapter again. Go into the original. Go to Blue Letter Bible and look at the original words. When it says idol, idol was an idol. It's a graven image. And when it says idol, it's not talking about a decoration. We are allowed to decorate, by the way, our houses, because the temple, you know, the actual Holy of Holies, the temple, the tabernacle, Moses and all that, the instructions included carving beautiful leaves and the pomegranates, and they were decorated with beautiful things that God has on earth, and then they put gold leaf over it. So decorating the Holy of Holies with things that we find on earth, with plants and, you know, pomegranates, things like that, God didn't condemn it. They had it in the temple. So for the people... Yes, he instructed it. Yes, so decorations are not wrong, ladies and gentlemen. They're not. Okay, so now let's segue in.
So they're not wrong, but are we allowed to celebrate extra-biblical Christian holidays? That is the question, right?
That is the question, and to start that one, Allison, let's read another passage from Romans 14. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have your Bibles, write this down, Romans 14, and there's two places in there that I want to talk about. Because the Romans 14 basically tells us what the rules are when it comes to condemning our brethren or being, you know, is it the law or is it not? So, Allison, do you have Romans 14? We're going to read verse 5 and 6.
I have Romans 14.
And 13 and 14. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's Romans 14, 5 and 6, and Romans 14, 13 and 14. Okay, Allison, go ahead.
Okay, 5 and 6, and then New Living Translation I have. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God.
Oh, wow. You pretty much covered the whole argument.
Yep.
It's summed up in four verses.
Yep.
Okay. Right. Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to read from.
Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Do it to honor him. And this is what we do at Christmas. We honor Jesus.
We could read the whole chapter, and that's just good stuff, mm-hmm. by the way, too. You know.
We could. It is so good. Yes.
Yes. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and read Romans 14, 4 and 5. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands mm-hmm. or falls. That means other Christians will stand or fall before Jesus. So who are you to judge them? Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day the same or alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, so far we have, if one esteems one day or another, that's their business. So let each be fully convinced in his or her own mind, meaning it's a personal thing. It's not for you to be telling everybody else. Now, well, Nathan, I need to save their soul, though, because what if they're doing idol worship? Okay, moving on to verse 13.
Uh-huh.
Let me say this in 12, actually. In verse 12, the previous verse.
Yeah.
So then each of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. We are going to give an account, every one of us. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know, am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, which would include Christmas and even Easter. According to what this says, it includes Christmas and Easter.
Yeah.
But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean.
Amen. Exactly.
Okay. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's pretty plain here that it's up to each one of us. We're all accountable. And if some Christians out there think Christmas is an okay day to them, they think it's okay, and you don't, then that's okay. You don't have to. But according to what Paul says right here, we're not allowed to throw javelins into them and make them pincushions, shoot our arrows into them if that's what they think. We need to leave them alone because we're not the Holy Ghost. Well, Nathan, what about Ishtar? What about, you know, celebrating Ishtar? And I hear people say that. By the way, side note on that one, folks, if you look up the meaning of Ishtar, it means star. It's talking about the goddess, star goddess. So Ishtar comes from star. Allison, therefore, we can't do it because Easter, people say that's Ishtar. Well, if we look into the scriptures, there's a book in the Bible called Esther. Esther lived in Persia. When the children of Israel were scattered and they were living, you know, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar took them, and then Persia took over, and then it became Persia. And then Esther showed up, and we know from the account of Esther and Mordecai and all that, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But Esther was given, that's the Persian name. That's not her name, her Hebrew name. That's her Persian name. Esther is a derivative of Ishtar. Esther means star. So it's a derivative of it. So should we rip that name out of the Bible or mark it out? Everywhere it says Esther, you mark it out? No, it's because Esther lived in Paganville. It wasn't her fault, and she was given that name. It wasn't her fault. Her parents were dead. She was an orphan. But it wasn't her fault. And see, that's the other thing. We live in a fallen world. And in this world, there's no way we're going to entirely remove ourselves until Jesus comes and restores us, because every day of the week, these people who hate Christmas because they say it's pagan will say, so what time are we going to meet? Here's an example. I'll meet you Sunday at this. We have an appointment Sunday. I'm going to a party on Sunday. I'm going to an anniversary on Sunday. I'm having a wedding on Sunday. I'm going to church on Sunday. Oh, what about Monday?
Saturday?
No, let's do it Monday or
Saturday.
Sunday's the sun god day. Thursday's named after Thor. Monday's the day of the moon. Friday, Freya, you know, in Odin's relative. So
In German, Thursday is Donnerstag, which means thunder day, day of thunder, which goes back to Thor, you know, the god of thunder. So, I mean, it's in almost every language.
We have the names of the months. Now let's talk about that. Mars.
Yeah.
And by the way, Mars, the Mars god is the same as Nergal from Babylon. So Mars, March, Nergal, we can't get away from this. The Jewish months, Tammuz was, I mean, Nimrod's son, Tammuz. And that's in the Jewish. So we have paganism, ladies and gentlemen, because we live in a fallen world. And for all of the people who are against Christmas, how do you reconcile the days of the week? How do you do that without being pagan? I'm curious. Or how do you reconcile a date on the calendar without being pagan?
Yeah.
Are you worshiping the calendar? This is the absurdity of picking one day of the year where Christians actually have the chance to be with their family because they get a day off, where people are willing to get on a plane and go see their parents. They get a Christmas bonus to be with family. Well, it's about commercialism and Santa and reindeer. Well, dear listeners out there, the Christians among us, the remnant among us, are not doing that. They know. I just read verse 12. Don't be judging others. They're going to stand before God. I'm pretty sure they're a grown-up, and they were able to get a job and learn how to drive and rent a house or buy a house. They were smart enough to figure that out and how to have kids and, change diapers and pay bills. So if they can figure that out, I'm pretty sure Christians who are remnant, who know the Bible, our brethren, understand that Rudolph and Santa are not part of the Christmas story. I'm pretty sure they know. To remind them, well, it's pagan because of this. Well, so do we say that all churches or gatherings where people get together are evil because we have churches that are liberal, progressive, they have gender-confused pastors and bishops? Does that mean that all gatherings of the brethren are then wrong because there's bad gatherings? All churches are wrong because there's bad churches? So to say Christmas is bad because of Santa is using that kind of logic. It's a logic jump.
What did Jesus do, actually? What did he do? What did he celebrate?
That's a good question. So let's touch this. Okay. So one of the other arguments that I see on social media is that we were not instructed to have this celebration as Christians. And I've seen people do this. They'll read the feast and say, do you see Christmas in this list? I don't. Therefore, you can't celebrate it because it's not part of the Pentateuch, Moses' law, the Torah. So let's take that logic, let's take that objection, that argument, and let's actually weigh it against the scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, does that sound fair? Allison, does that sound fair?
Yes, it does.
So the question has been asked, where is it approved in the Bible? You just mentioned the Christmas story is in the Bible, so we do have the Christmas story. We have angels involved. We have the Magi came from Persia and gave gifts to Jesus. They gave him gifts. So giving of gifts is not in the Bible, Nathan. Yeah, the wise men did it, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to do it because it's not in the Bible. Okay, I want to make reference now. I mentioned Esther a moment ago. In Esther chapter 9, can we turn there? Allison, can you find Esther chapter 9? Because I want to read something. Now, for those who may not remember the account of Esther, here's a quick Cliff Notes version of Esther. So when the children of Israel were in captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, had control of them, and then Babylon got overthrown by Persia. Cyrus shows up, and then we had several kings. The final one, Xerxes, King Xerxes, was the final one, and he's the one that started sending the children of Israel back, and happened during that time period. And then after him, there was another one that came. So the kings of Persia blessed God's people. Praise God. They were very generous and graceful. Okay, so the king one day is having a little gathering, a party, and he asked his wife, because she was known to be beautiful, he asked his wife to come and so everyone could see her beauty. And so she denied it. She said no. And then he said, what? What do you mean? I'm not livestock. You're not going to show me off. I don't know if that's what she said, but she didn't like it. So he got mad, deposed her, and then he said, I want a new wife. This is where Esther shows up. Esther was an orphan. Her uncle Mordecai raised her. Her beauty was known. Long story short, she ends up being the king's wife. But she never told him she had Jewish blood. She was from Judah. She didn't know. So then, sure enough, all through time, we have the people who hate the Jews, who hate God's people, who are always trying to punish them and attack them and just do horrible things. So enter this real nice guy, Haman, the villain.
Haman
did not like the Jews. So Haman was an officer, comes up with a mandate to kill all the Jews, for all the Jews to die on a certain day. So Mordecai says, you need to go tell your husband, the king, how Haman did this and to stop it. And she goes, he'll kill me because he'll find out I'm a Jew. And he says, you still need to do it. So she, by faith, went and did it. And he loved her so much that he listened. He said, well, what is bothering you? And she said, I can't tell you. Can we have dinner tomorrow night? And then I'll tell you. And he goes, okay. So they have dinner the next night. And Haman's eating dinner there. And then she starts sharing. And she was upset. And she told her husband, the king, that a mandate's been done to kill all the Jews. And I'm a Jew. And he goes, who did this? Haman is sitting there and he starts freaking out and crying and he falls at her feet. Please don't kill me. Please, please, please. So the king has mercy on the Jews. He stops the mandate and actually they changed it. They said the Jews can defend themselves if they're going to be attacked. When the Persians try to kill the Jews on this date, they're allowed to defend themselves. So all the Jews arm themselves
And when the day came, they defended themselves and they killed a lot of Persians. There was a lot of bloodshed. And Haman got punished and his kids and his family got punished. So Mordecai, Esther's uncle, said, why don't we do something? Let's do something to show the mercy of God and the victory of God. Let's start a new holiday. And we're going to do it on the day that Haman wanted us to die. We're going to start celebrating on that same day. And from now on, this is going to be a celebration that all Jews will do. So they invented a holiday. And in chapter 9 of Esther, it explains it. And it says, from now on, Jews are going to do this. And part of the celebration will be the exchanging of gifts. You give gifts. So if we come forward to right now, they still to this day celebrate. And they came up with a holiday called Purim.
Yes.
So Allison, do you see where it talks about it in verse 18? It starts there about the celebration of Purim. That is not a celebration that is in Leviticus that to this day the Jewish people do. And in the Bible, it was endorsed to start a new celebration that was not given in the law. So can you start reading in verse 18, Esther 9:18?
The Jews at Susa killed their enemies on March 7 and again on March 8, then rested on March 9, making that their day of feasting and gladness. So to this day, rural Jews living in remote villages celebrate an annual festival and holiday on the appointed day in late winter when they rejoice and send gifts of food to each other. Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to the Jews calling on them to celebrate an annual festival on these 2 days. 22, he told them to celebrate these days with feasting and gladness and by giving gifts of food to each other and presents to the poor. This would commemorate a time when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, when their sorrow was turned into gladness and their mourning into joy. So the Jews accepted Mordecai's proposal and adopted this annual custom. Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite or Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted to crush and destroy them on the date determined by casting lots. The lots were called Purim.
Okay, now Allison,
the ancient word for casting lots.
Purim.
Okay.
Okay, so verse 26, what does it say?
Verse 26
and 27
says, that is why this celebration is called Purim, because it is the ancient word for casting lots. So because of Mordecai's letter and because of what they had experienced, the Jews throughout the realm agreed to inaugurate this tradition and to pass it on to their descendants and to all who became Jews. They declared they would never fail to celebrate these two prescribed days at the appointed time each year.
Wow. Keep going.
These days would be remembered and kept from generation to generation and celebrated by every family throughout the provinces and cities of the empire. This festival of Purim would never cease to be celebrated among the Jews, nor would the memory of what happened ever die out among their descendants.
Okay, what we have right here, and ladies and gentlemen, you can go back and read this. Look it for yourself. Look at it in your version of the Bible. It's the same account. King James, New King James, New American Standard. A celebration started. I'm going to read from the New King James right here. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th and 15th of the month. They rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday for sending presents to one another. Okay. Make note of that, ladies and gentlemen. They're sending gifts one to another, kind of like Christmas. Okay, moving on. And Mordecai wrote these things, sent letters to all the Jews, near and far, who were in all the provinces of the king to establish them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar. That day falls into the end of February today on our modern calendar to around the first week of March. It moves around, but you can look it up. You can Google it. P-U-R-I-M. The holiday was established. And it's in Esther, in the Bible, an extra holiday that wasn't ever included in here. Now, Allison, if some people would want to argue, well, but it's in the Bible, so therefore it's okay. It's not extra biblical. All right, let's look at another holiday that has evolved, and it's been around a while, but it is not in the Bible at all. There's a holiday that the Jewish people celebrate. The source of it is not in the Bible, but its existence is in the Bible. Nathan, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Hanukkah. Hanukkah derives from the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication began a few hundred years BC. Now, there was a dark time during the Bible era between the Old and New Testament. When the Old Testament was finished, Book of Malachi says John the Baptist is coming. I'm going to send Elijah the prophet to bring the hearts of fathers to the children and children to the fathers. That's talking about repentance. But I find it interesting, Allison, that when God talks about the gospel and sending his messengers and prophets, the core thing that is included in the gospel is goodwill toward men, the hearts of men toward one another.
Yes.
Love.
Yes.
Malachi finishes with that. Turn the hearts to the father and the father to the children. So the Holy Spirit's going to come so that basically families would stay united or try to be reconciled. Reconciliation. Now, what other time of the year can you think of that motivates people more than Christmas to try to reconcile with your families, to try to have peace on earth with your families, to try to forgive one another with your parents or your children? It's Christmas.
Yes. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, yeah.
That's what the angel said.
Exactly.
Okay, so the dark time of the Bible, after Malachi, there was a 400-year dark period, four centuries, and then Jesus was born. So we have 400 years between the two testaments. Now, during that time in the Middle East and for Israel, when the children of Israel got taken captive in Jeremiah, that was Babylon, 589 BC, and then Persia took over. After Persia, Alexander the Great conquered the world, and that is prophesied in Daniel, and we know that happened. After Alexander conquered, he died. He died in Babylon of an illness, and historians like to argue and debate. Some say he had a fever, a flu, a cold, or he was poisoned. Anyway, so Alexander died, and his four generals took over his kingdom. And we know this from history. There was one general, Seleucid, who got the area of Iraq, Babylon, Persia, and that spanned to the Middle East, which included Israel. So the Seleucid general began the dynasty or the reign or the empire of the Seleucids. And then for a season, we had some Grecian influence where they would come and go that had control over Israel. Now, it was during that time that one of Seleucid's descendants was in charge. And that descendant was Epiphanes, and that guy wanted to have respect from the Jews. So to show them who was the boss, he went into the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, and he defiled the temple. That went on during this dark period. So we're a few hundred years before Jesus. After that, the Jews wanted to revolt, and the Maccabees were freedom fighters, and they revolted, and they won. So the Jews got the temple back, so they had to clean it up. The Jews went in there to clean it up, and after they had it all cleaned up, they rededicated the temple. When they did that, they came up with a new feast, and they called it the Feast of Dedication. And that Feast of Dedication includes light, because the light got relit, because the light in the temple was supposed to always stay on, and they were supposed to always have olive oil to keep it lit and keep it going. Well, it went out, so they had to relight it, and that's why you have the Festival of Lights for Hanukkah, because the lights, you know, the candles. And when they rededicated the temple, history says, of course, we can't confirm it, but some pretty incredible miracles occurred. They rededicated the temple, and they said the olive oil didn't run out, the oil that they needed. It's a really neat time period, but that happened during the Dark Ages of the Bible, the Feast of Dedication. So it began to be a regular celebration where, guess what they would do? It was also during the winter solstice in the winter, and they would give gifts to one another. Fast forward to Jesus, and let's look to see, does the Bible mention a celebration of Hanukkah that was never given to us by Moses? Does it? Yes, it does. So in the book of John, Allison, do you have it?
John
10. John 10.
Yeah, it's John 10.
Okay,
John 10 and 22.
Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead and read it, Allison. What does it say?
Okay, it's a New Living Translation, and it starts 22. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surround him and ask, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly."
Okay, let's stop.
So Jesus...
Okay, you just read New Living. People are going to go, "Well, that's New Living, Nathan. I don't know if the real Bible says that." Okay.
The real Bible.
Okay, John 10:22. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Okay, I'll stop there. That's basically what you just said. You just said it in plain terms. Same thing. Uh-huh. Very similar. And what do we have there? Okay, it was the winter. It was Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. It was a feast.
Which is the same thing.
The same thing, yes. It was a feast that was not in the Levitical law, ladies and gentlemen. We were not instructed to do it. So it was invented by non-biblical people during the dark period of the Bible. They came up with a new holiday. Okay, so the people who do not celebrate Christmas, I say this, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't celebrate Christmas and it's a matter of your conscience, then praise God. God bless you. I hope that you, so God bless you for that. Uh-huh. It's their choice, Allison. But most of those people, most of the people who do not celebrate Christmas instead do Hanukkah. They do the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, and they go through all the regiment and the ritual. I participated in a Hanukkah once. And there's a big feast, there's a meal, the reading of certain verses and scriptures, and then you eat a certain food, and then you take a drink, and there's more reading. It's a fun thing, it's a cultural thing, but it's Hanukkah, and it is not from the Bible. It was invented during the dark biblical times, extra-biblical. Hanukkah is extra-biblical. Hanukkah is not in the Bible,
it's
but they do it.
It's extra-biblical, and people, it's 8 days, and each day you light another candle, and every day you get a present in these 8 days. Sounds familiar somehow, right?
Yes, they give gifts one to another again, just like Purim. They give gifts one to another. Yeah. And the angels told the shepherds, goodwill toward men. Malachi tells us the Spirit is coming to set the hearts back. So Jesus comes, goodwill toward men. We have salvation.
So we have two celebrations who have not been decreed by God, which were made up by man. And the Bible does not judge anybody who does it. In Bible or in the biblical writers, God is not saying that this is evil in his sight at any point. So these are two festivals that have nothing to do with Jesus, and yet we are having Christmas and we are celebrating Jesus, and yet we're being condemned.
Right. And you referenced Purim and Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. Those two festivals are not instructed by God.
No. And God doesn't say anything bad about it. He doesn't condemn it. Nothing. There's nothing in it that says when they dedicated the Feast of Purim, they did evil in his sight. And no, he doesn't say that. Or he doesn't say they were celebrating Hanukkah and Jesus was disgusted and overturned tables while he was walking through the temple. No, doesn't say that. So that was acceptable in the Lord's sight. We're celebrating Jesus, right? We're celebrating Jesus, which is even more important than all of that.
Allison, you brought up a point just now. You said, did Jesus overturn tables and condemn it? Okay. Now, during the Feast of Dedication and Hanukkah, do they go to the temple and gather together during Hanukkah? During the Feast of Dedication is a portion of the celebration to meet at synagogue, is my question.
Yes, it is.
Okay. So if it is, and we know that, what was Jesus doing at the temple during a celebration that is not in the Bible? Did Jesus participate in Hanukkah, I guess is what I'm asking. And if he did, doesn't he know it's not in the Leviticus? I'm being sarcastic, but did he?
Right? I mean,
it sounds like Jesus was celebrating Hanukkah that is not in the Bible.
Well, it is in the Bible, but it's not decreed by God.
Right, yes.
So, yeah.
Okay, so what we have here is biblical proof. We looked into the scriptures. We examined Jeremiah 10. We examined what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. About not being deceitful. We looked at Esther and Purim. We looked at the reasons the people are using on Facebook and social media to attack the brethren about Christmas is not valid. Allison and I just proved that the reasons that people are using are not biblically sound. They're erroneous. And people are misusing the Bible. To use Jeremiah 10 is to trespass what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:2 about not mishandling the word of God with deceit. Out
twisting
there.
Scripture.
Exactly.
Your agenda.
It's twisting. Yes. It's spiritual abuse. And now let's talk about the damage that it does. Let's visit that for a moment, and then we're going to finish. The damage that it does and the hurt and the pain that it does to people who are out there. Most of the listening audience out there are in their 40s and up. We have a lot of retirees. We have a lot of people who are elderly, who are older. And those people are reading the same memes. Christmas is bad, but those elderly people no longer have their loved ones. They don't have their parents. They don't have their spouse, maybe even children. And Christmas has so many beautiful memories. They have the photo album. They look at it. That's why Christmas and the holidays are so, suicide goes up because they're lonely. They miss their loved ones.
Yes.
And it's a sad time. So to condemn these people, that's all they have left. And so they want to hear a Christmas song that reminds them of their mom or their grandma or a good memory or when they had their loved one or when their child was still alive and they remember their child. So they have the little 45 vinyl record of Christmas song. And then they get on Facebook and they're sad already. And then they hear how horrible they are. They're pagans. They're heathen. God doesn't love them. Their salvation isn't real. And folks, this is not right. This is not peace on earth. This is not goodwill toward men. This is not the love that Jesus wants out of us. This is not the behavior God wants from us. Allison, it hurts so many. It hurts.
Yes, it hurts. Yes. And I have to seriously question the people who are throwing rocks like that and are hateful and ugly towards their fellow brethren. What kind of fruits of the Spirit are they really displaying here? And what are they portraying to the outside world, people who are watching this? And seeing the Christians bickering among themselves and seeing the brethren tearing each other up over the birth of Christ. What kind of a testimony does that really show to the people outside of the faith? If we can't even at Christmas be brothers in faith, in unity, love one another, have peace between us, and just celebrate Jesus or celebrate not, if that's what you want. But why can't we just show the world that Jesus did not come in vain and that he did bring truth and love? I think a lot of people forget that they're ambassadors of Jesus, and especially at Christmas, when the eyes of the unbelievers around you, and you are being watched, fellow Christian, you are. Your unbelieving family members, your unbelieving colleagues, maybe you are in a workplace where you might have atheists or you might have Muslims or people of other faiths. Don't think that they're not watching. They are watching and they know Christmas. They know that Christians celebrate this. And if they're your friends, they'll be seeing you posting things like this on Facebook or other social media platforms. They take note of that. And this is not a good testimony of Jesus. It's not. It's just not. A lot of people that are surrounded by unbelievers, especially here in Europe, I'm surrounded by Muslims, I'm surrounded by atheists, I'm surrounded by people of other faiths. And this is the time when they will ask questions about Christmas, or this is the time when you can talk about Christmas. This is the time when you can talk about Jesus. And share it, share love, share the story, share the miracle. And if you can't do that, and if you're not doing that, but you're spreading hate, you're spreading all of this judgmental, self-righteous, rock-throwing, you know, I mean, if that's all you're doing, you're not living up to your name, a follower of Christ. You're not.
Allison, you know, you brought up something that made me think. Because you said there's non-Christians. And so if there's a candidate that's thinking about getting saved and they will look at the life of a Christian and they tell themselves, okay, so if I become a Christian, I see what they do and their new customs and all that. A non-Christian would be saying this. One of the funnest times or most blessed time that I have in my life, even though I'm an atheist or not a Christian, is Christmas time with my family. So are you saying that when I get saved, if I join your religious group, I cannot do this anymore with my family? No, I'm not signing up for that. I want no part of that. That's what they'll say. Mm-hmm. That's probably what they're saying. They probably are saying it. They've probably noticed. I don't want any part of this. Allison, you have your parents still, praise God. I do too. What more blessed time is there than, you know, this coming Christmas with your father, 91 years, right? And you get to be with him another year and to say, okay, it's heathenistic. I'm just going to sit this one out, mom and dad. I'm not going to come over because that's pagan. So anyway, you guys have fun with your goose. Hope it's good.
You evil sinners, go and prostrate yourself in front of the Christmas tree, you evil heathens. Yes. Exactly. Yeah.
Yes. So I guess in conclusion, this is not good. And ladies and gentlemen, please take a second look at this. Please, if you're wrestling with this, I've seen a few people post on Facebook that they're thinking about it. They're considering it. And okay, if you're considering it, like Allison said, maybe God's telling you for a reason. Maybe there is something you need to work through. Maybe. But maybe it's just temporary. Yeah. Allison, I tried it once. Yeah. In 03, tried it.
I did too.
Yeah. And kids didn't get it. We didn't even put a tree up, nothing. And this went on for 2 years. And I felt empty. I felt lonely. I felt sad. I missed O Holy Night. I wanted to hear it so bad, but I was put under the impression of guilt that if I liked any carols, I was being bad. And I was so sad because O Holy Night is my favorite Christmas song. By the way, that's the one I put up just recently on YouTube. But I didn't even get to enjoy it, and it was no fun. And then the next day, I woke up, and I took inventory, and I thought to myself, did I stand? Did I make a stand against unrighteousness? Was I more holy? Was God proud of me? Did I please him? Did I further the kingdom? All that stuff. And the answer to all of them is no. It did nothing for me. The other thing that went through my mind was my son, my oldest son, didn't get presents or Christmas. And I saw the pain. After the fact, I felt so bad. I felt horrible. And this is one thing that I concluded. Now, I posted what I'm about to say on Facebook and people argued and said, nuh-uh, doesn't apply to me. Well, maybe it doesn't apply to some, but I think it's going to apply to the majority. And that is this. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have children and you boycott Christmas, and if, okay, it's one thing if they've never had it, if you've believed this before they were born and they never had it, so they're not losing anything. But if you had children and halfway in their childhood, this is a new development, and then Christmas is taken away, that child is not going to forget. That child is going to be imprinted. And I asked my son recently if it's true, and he said it is. My son's 27 now, and I asked him this question. It is this. Parents who once had Christmas and then take away from their kids are throwing a huge, huge guarantee, not for sure, absolute 100%, but a very high, high probability. When your kids are grown up, they're not going to visit you on Christmas. When they get married and they have their kids and their family, they are not going to want anything to do with you. They will want nothing to do with your cultural decision during that time. You won't see your kids. You won't see your grandkids. It's going to alienate them. And I asked my son about that, Allison, my oldest, and he said, yeah. What is there to... No, I'm not going to come visit you if you didn't do Christmas. I wouldn't.
Yeah. First of all, that, and also... Yeah, and second of all, you will confuse your children. You will confuse your children because if you had Christmas up until that moment, you went to church and everything, and all of a sudden, you're like, nope, we're calling Christmas off because it's pagan. This messes with kids' minds. And if you're trying to raise your kids and bring them up in Christ, and all of a sudden you're canceling Christmas, which, you know, you taught your kids was celebrating Christ's birth, you are throwing them into a tailspin because they're going to be wondering, so what? Why aren't we doing this anymore? I thought we're celebrating Jesus' birth, you know, baby Jesus. So this will mess with them. And I think this has very detrimental effects on them, especially in their walk.
Amen, Allison. Okay. Well, I think that we gave evidence, ladies and gentlemen, we presented evidence on the table. We presented from the Bible and from culture. And folks, just think about this, pray about it, consider it. And if you're wrestling with it, let this be included in your decision. Now, if you're going to boycott Christmas, not because God's telling you, if it's just for the reason of because you think it's pagan and you're wrestling with it, please consider all this information we're telling you and pray about it and ask God. Ask God, folks. So anyway, Allison, I thank you for coming on the program today. This is great. And I think the listening audience is getting to know you, and I appreciate it. And we're going to do this more. We're going to do a lot of these, folks. Allison and I will have conversations. We've already been talking off the record, and there's a lot of topics we're going to cover. We're excited. Allison, right? I mean, there's so many things that the children of God need to hear.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to end it with that. And ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate you listening to this program. I really do. And last 2 weeks of the decade, folks, I just want to ask if you appreciate what we're doing here at Watchman's Cry. We appreciate and need your support. And it is the season of giving. Help us to continue and further this work. All right, folks, the address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to the website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. All right, folks. Well, we appreciate you listening to this program. If you have any questions, you want to make comments, you can go to the website. There's a contact link there to send an email. Please share this program with all your loved ones. Share it with your friends. And also, folks, we're doing it. So have a Merry Christmas. Have goodwill toward your family. Have a goodwill. And let this be a season of love and happiness and joy. Because, folks, let's enjoy the day while we can. Let's enjoy each other while we can. Let's make memories while we can. Let's bless others while we can. Loved ones and our friends. Anyway, say a prayer for Allison over in Berlin and in Germany, that everything continues coming together, for God's blessing, for his protection, And also say a prayer for Watchman's Cry. Say a prayer for me, folks. And say a prayer for Watchman's Cry to be blessed and for the provision to be there. We appreciate it, folks. All right? So with that, stay vigilant, stay safe, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye. Frohe Weihnachten.
Oh, there you go. Okay.